from death to life in the last day. Then there's this chain of events here. Those he predestined, those he marked out from eternity, he also called to faith. So something happened before time began, then something happened in time when God came to you and through word or through baptism, through the witness of somebody else, however his Holy Spirit worked in your heart, he called you to faith. He planted faith in your heart. So he elects you from eternity, then he calls you. If he calls you, he also justifies you. This was the topic of the conference I was at in Seattle this last week. There's a conference called the Emmaus Conference, and it is a free conference. It is a conference not of just one church body's pastors, but of multiple church body's pastors. In this case, Missouri Synod and Wisconsin Synod and the little ELS, Evangelical Lutheran Synod, that the Wisconsin Synod that we are in fellowship with. But these similar but not identical church bodies have free conferences every now and then to discuss theology and perhaps to start working toward ironing out the things that are currently dividing us. We've been apart from the Missouri Synod for 50 years. It would be good for us to work on that relationship. I know a lot of you are here because of what happened decades ago in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But it's neat to see that there are free conferences taking place. We spent the whole free conference on this doctrine, the teaching of justification. It is so key and pivotal, and yet so often misunderstood. This is the courtroom term. Jesus declares you innocent. In modern language, we would probably use the word acquittal. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he acquitted. We don't use the word justify in a courtroom picture in modern English, but that is the sense of the original Greek word. And then, those he justified, he also glorified. Now, you and I would probably say, those he justified, he also will glorify. Why do you think Paul uses a past tense, talking about, we haven't received heavenly glory this side of heaven? Why might Paul use a past tense in this case rather than a future tense?
Predestination.
Were we predestined? No, that's good actually. That helps us see, and helps the video to see better as well. Mark. Mark says because it was predestined, because this is when God says it, it's as good as done. Imagine an employer says to one of his employees, could you do this for me? And the employee says, boss, it's done. Is it done yet? No. But what is he saying? It's as good as done. You can count on it. You can bank on it. Remember that Scripture doesn't speak like an encyclopedia. Scripture speaks in regular language just like we speak in regular language. So we might technically say, well, this should say will be glorified. But that's not Paul's point. Paul is saying this is good as done. As sure as God predestined you from eternity, he brought you to faith. As sure as he brought you to faith, he declared you to be not guilty in his eyes for the sake of Jesus. As sure as he did that, you're heading for heaven. John.
Well, could glorification include the ability to do good works because you are justified?
The question is, could glorification include the ability to do good works because you are justified? I don't, off the top of my head, I don't want to speak without having spent a little bit of time re-examining that. I'm not sure that's what it refers to. I would have to do a little bit of thinking on that. I'm of the opinion that it refers to eternity in heaven. Certainly we have the keys to heaven. In a sense, God, when there is a joyous moment in the Christian life, you could say there's a glimpse or a glimmer of glory there. I'm gonna balk on that a little bit though, and say I'm not entirely sure if I want to include sanctification or the Christian life in that. What I'd like to do today, if you have a longer comment, let's put it on the mic so that the video stream can catch it. If you have a short comment, I will immediately repeat it so that the video gets it, because I think that'll achieve the balance of keeping things moving, which was one of the issues that we were trying to achieve. So let's go. Any questions on what we just covered in Romans, which I just skimmed over? Any Romans questions? Yeah, don't take that too broad of an invitation. I got about 16 chapters worth of questions. All right, now let's go to today's study guide. Looking at today's study guide, we are on lesson 3. Chosen in Christ, and we're going to spend a good chunk of our time today in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, which is one of the most thorough sections that deals with the doctrine of predestination or election. And again, I'm using those terms interchangeably. Looking on the first page of your study guide at the introduction, people often receive honors and awards. They are chosen to enjoy the limelight of public attention. They are chosen because of certain accomplishments or because they have some quality that others admire. How does this kind of choosing differ from God's choosing us to come to faith? Somebody is chosen to get the MVP award versus somebody is chosen to be a member of God's family. What's the difference, Carolyn? In the case of the earthly example, it's something they have done, right? I'm going to sneeze. Maybe not. All right. Sorry for that dramatic non-sneeze moment there. It's something they have done. It's something based on what they did. How much of our participation has to do with our election? Zero, right? Not only because it was before time began, but because it is what leads to all that follows. Just as we saw, there's a chain of events or a domino effect. God called us, therefore God elected us, therefore he called us, therefore he justified us, therefore he will glorify us, and it's as good as done. But this is done before we even exist. So that tells you to what degree we can take credit, which is we take no credit at all. Tom. Would it also be because any reward we receive on earth is just temporary? Right, right. I suppose that there's a difference too. You receive an award for a sports MVP award, but that's an earthly thing. That doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't come with you. It's a temporary thing, and somebody else is going to be the MVP next year. Whereas God's call is a permanent call. So there's a difference too. The difference between the temporary nature of an award versus the permanent nature of God's call. Good point. Other thoughts? If not, let's go into the study guide that says we have been elected in Christ. As I said, we're going to jump around in Ephesians chapter 1 for the most part today, and there are assorted other verses. So we're at the bottom of the first page. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And the question is, why can it be said that in Christ we truly have every spiritual blessing? If you assume you're going to speak for a while, say, let me know.
Simple answer, we're heirs now in Christ.
We are heirs in Christ. We are inheritors in Christ. And so, as a result, that is where the blessings come from. Okay? Anything else you'd like to say to why can it be said that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing?
We have the indwelling Holy Spirit.
You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He points you entirely to Christ. He gives you the blessings that Christ won for you. This doesn't happen apart from the Holy Spirit's work. This doesn't happen apart from Christ's work. The Greek word for in, the little word in, preposition. I don't know if you remember this, you experienced any English equivalents when you were in grade school learning English grammar, but the idea behind the word in is like a circle. And the Greek word looks like that, there's the English, the idea is anything inside a circle. So if it says in Christ, that means inside of Christ, inside of what he has done, his life, his work, his ministry. And there, and the opposite is not true. The opposite is false. So anything outside of Christ, anything apart from faith in Christ, anything apart from what he did for us by his life, death, and resurrection doesn't count. So not only does the little statement in Christ imply how it does happen, but the language also implies how it doesn't happen. The opposite is not true. So in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. There is no spiritual blessing without Christ. And in all honesty, there's not a whole lot of earthly pleasure in our earthly blessings without Christ either. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So in Christ, you can appreciate and enjoy your earthly blessings a bit more because you know that while they may be temporary, every blessing we enjoy from God is a reminder of the greatest blessing that we will be enjoying for eternity. Questions or comments? Pat?
When we think about the blessings that we receive in Christ, we could in a way say that the blessings that Christ received because of his sacrificial
death on the cross, whatever we receive, then we can say how we will receive that as well. His resurrection is being able to sit in eternity with God forever. His perfection, everything that was in Christ, now here in that as well. Thank you. If you're going to have a reminder, you're going to have a longer time. Because it just helps the people that are watching online. Nobody does.
You mentioned how our earthly blessings are temporary.
Well, since
God created your earthly blessings, even though they're temporary, and if we're in Christ, wouldn't we still be actively participating in God with our earthly blessings?
Say the last part again.
You mentioned how on our when we partake in our earthly blessings, they're temporary. Well, since God created the earth itself, and if we're in Christ, even though it's temporary, wouldn't we still be participating with Christ through our earthly blessings?
Sure, we would not be able to enjoy them if it weren't for Christ. So the temporary nature of earthly blessings does not deny the fact that they come from an eternal God, and that we will enjoy God's goodness and grace and perfection for all eternity. So yes. Yeah. Let's move on to Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. Paul writes, "For he chose us in him," that is, in Christ. There's that circle or sphere idea again. "He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." That in him, in Christ, in the one he loves, that type of language is used multiple times, time after time after time, piled up on one another in Ephesians chapter 1. Study guide. Here Paul uses a different word to describe God's choosing us to come to faith. Looking at verse 4, this word, chose, is different than the word for predestined down here. This is the idea to choose out of a larger group. But again, it emphasizes the group that is chosen, not the group that is not chosen. The word here contains the picture of picking out some from a large number. We have been picked to believe in Christ and obtain eternal life. What do the expressions "in him" and "through Jesus Christ" and "in the one he loves" tell us about the relationship or the relation of Christ and our predestination? What is those "in" phrases? What do they tell you about the relationship between Christ and the fact that we are elected from eternity? Ed?
Without Christ, there is no election.
Without Christ, there is no election. God did not look ahead in time. Oh, Pat wants to add something. Go ahead.
Is this a case where we would not be using attempts in the words you're talking about in the past tense earlier? If Jesus predestined us, if God predestined us before the creation, would that be an all-encompassing thing? I mean, because God is present at all times, he does not look at things as we do. Is that correct? That we would think of predestination not so much as predestination, but God knows all?
God's foreknowledge and predestination are God knowing ahead of time, foreknowledge, and predestination, electing us, choosing us, are obviously they go together because he cannot elect you from eternity if he does not know you. But those are two different things that go together. You mentioned the tense of the verbs. Something handy here. The verb for chose and the verb for predestined. The nice thing about this software is you can have it open to English. I move my cursor around and you see on the bottom of the screen, it's telling you what's the Greek behind the words and all sorts of information about it. So if you look at predestined, prohorizo, it's a verb, and aorist. What on earth is an aorist? There's a couple of people in the room that might know, but that's about it. That's sort of like a Greek past tense, but it's not so much that it's past, it's that it's a fact. It is accomplished. It is done. So think about that. God chose you from eternity. It's a fact. It's accomplished. It's done. God predestined you. It's a fact. It's accomplished. It's done. There is a lot of comfort in that. That was what I was driving at last week, and we had a discussion that took us in a bit of a different direction. But there's a lot of comfort in knowing this is an accomplished fact that God has won for you, and this is something that we emphasize to the Christian who feels doubt, to the Christian who is worried, to the Christian who struggles. How do I know? Well, this is what God did for you. This is how Scripture speaks of you. And the fact that you are concerned tells me that you wouldn't be concerned if you didn't care. You wouldn't be concerned if you wouldn't be concerned about your election if there wasn't faith there. Now, you don't want to turn that into your concern into comfort. You want to point out, though, that your concern shows you have faith. You have faith to be concerned that, hey, am I a part of this group? I want to make sure I'm a part of this group. And then I find my comfort in God does it all. God accomplishes it. It is a fact through Him. So that's a little bit of a commentary based on the form of the verb. Steve.
So if we look at it this way as a gift, He's given us a gift, which is eternal life. We can choose not to open it yet. It's still our gift.
Yeah, that was actually a good gist of what our conference was talking about this past week in Seattle, where God, for whom did Jesus die? All people. God so loved the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. It is not received apart from faith, but it is won for all people. A struggle that sometimes pops up is the idea of, did Jesus really accomplish this for all? Yeah, He won forgiveness for all, but it needs to, as Steve pointed out, it's a gift that is to be received. Our natural sinful condition is to kick the gift to the side and to not open it. But God uses the gift itself, makes the desire, I want this, I desire this, and the Holy Spirit opens that gift for us. So that's part of the in Christ emphasis that we see in these verses. One other point, what do the expressions in Him through Jesus Christ in the one He loves tell us? One teaching that has sometimes crept up in the Lutheran Church is the idea that God elected us in view of faith. In other words, okay, here's the timeline. Here's the start of humanity, and the timeline goes forward. Before time begins, out here in eternity, where God is in all places at all times, God looks and says, "Oh, Bob Smith over there is gonna believe in me someday. So I'm going to elect him. I'm going to choose him because I see he's going to believe in me." What does that do to predestination? Instead of making it God's doing, it makes it our doing. And that has crept up even in the Lutheran Church from time to time. There's a fancy expression, intuitu fidei. You can impress your friends with your Latin knowledge in the party. This means in view of faith. In view of faith. And I hope I'm going to erase that because everybody's spelled it wrong. It's going to be on the internet for all to see. In view of faith, that God before time began, said, "Oh, he's going to come to faith, I'm going to elect him." That really throws predestination out the window, because instead of it being in Christ, what does it say in this section? In Christ, in him, through Jesus Christ, in the one he loves. All this is taking place in this circle, inside this circle, which is the work of Christ. And therefore, if we say, "Oh, God saw ahead of time we come to faith, and that's why he chose us," now all of a sudden we're taking the in Christ and through Christ, and we're tossing it out the window. It's very subtle, but it's very important. Dick, your hand was up before? You need the mic? That was a term that was brought in document controversies in the 70s, yes. It's not too long ago in our lifetimes that the Lutheran Church has had this struggle of trying to figure it out. It just seems like the whole idea of God does 100% is so hard to grasp. I know we believe it and we confess it, and by grace alone, by faith alone, by scripture alone, the rallying call of the Lutheran Reformation. And yet we still seem to have these struggles about wanting to put a little caveat on that somehow. But election helps us to emphasize it is all entirely in the sphere of Christ, all the work of Christ. Let's turn the page. Jenny, Mike, for short. Here it comes.
I don't like Mike.
Do you?
I'm always my thoughts always go to Saul, to Paul. I mean, God really would
have. Yeah. Right.
And
your comment's great. The whole idea that it happens differently for all of us, but God gets his people in, and he directs the circumstances of our lives to get his people in. Let's look at the study guide, top of page 2 now, I believe. Psalm 51 is on the top of the page. An important verse that speaks about the concept of original sin or inherited sin, the condition that carries on from generation to generation. Psalm 51, verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Think back to lesson 1 and the discussion about the teaching of original sin and total depravity. Why is it important for us to understand this teaching if we are to understand the gracious nature of God's election? Why does original sin have to be right for us to get predestination right? George.
If it wasn't for original sin, we wouldn't need to be saved, period.
That condition leads to our need for salvation. Without that condition, without that condition, well, maybe I can do this on my own. Maybe I can achieve part of this on my own. So that teaching, which sounds so awful, total depravity, nothing but sin from nature. Well, what it does is it drives you to Christ and see he does this entirely for you. Puts full credit on him, leaves the worry off of you. Leaves the worry off of you. Other thoughts on Psalm 51? John. We'll send the mic down.
Well, I think it goes back, especially the term total depravity, because we may look at the thought of being everyone's totally depraved, but our sinful Adam still says that we're not quite as totally depraved as the person next to us, and that's why, God picked us.
Sure.
And so I think the challenge is the total depravity of man is the fact that we're all this muck, and God came down and just scooped some of the muck out. And it wasn't because that muck was better than the other muck, it was in the swamp.
Sure. That is a very picturesque way of describing the doctrine of election. But it works. It works. Steve's got a comment. It leaves no, the idea that God looked ahead and said, you're not as mucky as somebody else, so I'm going to select you. That's a little bit of that in view of faith, or maybe in view of works now. See, it's so easy. It's so easy, but we just have to, if we get original sin right, we don't think too highly of ourselves, and as a result, we give full credit and glory to God. Steve.
I want to say, most of us think that God does, he might be so clean. He does 99.5% clean. We do the rest. We don't do anything, but we still want that little bit. So I can go out and call Irish no Christians.
Are we trying to compete for best illustration today? Let's go to, I can't top you on that one, Steve, sorry. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, back to the study guide. We've looked at this verse already. He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the creation of the world. The Bible tells us we were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, a fact also brought out in 2 Timothy 1:9. God has saved us and called us to live a holy life. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. How does this reinforce the teaching that we are saved only by grace? So this fundamental Lutheran Reformation teaching, by grace alone, sola gratia. How does the doctrine of election, lost my screen there for a second, how does that emphasize that we are saved by grace alone? Rosemary. If He chose us before the beginning of the world, we weren't there yet. It can't be part of our doing. And that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. If you aren't there to be chosen, if He elects you before before your parents even exist, before the world even begins, before time begins, that puts the credit entirely on God. Again, a mystery beyond our understanding, but one that we take comfort and peace in, that this is God's doing from A to Z, from start to finish. When in time did God adopt us into His family? The theological techno answer we would give is from eternity, which is a mind-boggling, I mean, we say that phrase and we kind of sort of understand what it means, but it's really a mind-boggling phrase. From eternity, eternity is outside of time. Eternity is not bound by time. So before time began, in eternity, God made this choice. And God called you and made the plan to save you from A to Z. A mind-melting kind of thought. How do you understand that logically? You can't. But God, who is perfect and holy, has revealed this truth to us in His Word. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter 1, verse 20 says, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. According to this verse, what else besides our election happened before the creation of the world? Who is the He?
Christ
is the He. So Christ. So you put that in place of the pronoun. Christ was chosen before the creation of the world. In what sense? I mean, Christ existed before the creation of the world. He's God. But in what sense is Christ chosen before the creation of the world? George?
His role as a Savior.
His role as a Savior. This was the plan. God said, I'm going to accomplish this, and this is the goal, and here's how it's going to happen. And God the Father, God the Son, you are going to accomplish this, and here's what's going to happen, and here's how it's all going to work out. This is set before time begins. A mind-boggling sort of a thought. Follow-up comment? George, Elaine, you want the mic?
Which also means He knew that many would fall.
Which also means God knew that many, which is also kind of mind melting thought. That the fall would actually take place, that we would need a Savior. And then the question comes, well, why, if He knew things were going to get messed up, why did He start it off in the first place? No. That you can add that to your list. You can add that to your list of questions and you get to heaven. I can give you a good philosophical answer, but it would be a philosophical answer. It wouldn't be a biblical answer. Dave, here's a mic.
I thought about that before. Could it be that, say, you did allow them to fall, it created a situation where people would propagate and be all over the world, and it's a way of Him to show and display His love to millions of people, rather than just having a world perfect. I mean, it's a way of expressing grace, love, and you could have done it.
But God's definition of grace and love, or the biblical definition, is there's an undeserved nature to it. So you certainly see the grace of God. If we are, I'm going to get a little philosophical here. If we are robots, unable to sin, is that love? Can you program somebody to love you? So there is there's the distinct possibility for love to be true, that the person who wants to love can turn in the other direction. And God gave Adam and Eve free will, and they busted the free will to the point that now we don't have it. Now our default condition is to rebel against God. What does that do? Then somebody says, why did God just make forces to be perfect? Well, you're eliminating a world with love. You're making us robots. So that's a philosophical point. But you might find it a useful point when you're talking to that person who says, how come God didn't just prevent us from sinning or prevent any evil from coming into the world? Well, you're asking for a world in which love doesn't exist. Again, it's a philosophical point, but maybe it might be handy. Pat's got the mic, so just a second. Yeah, okay.
Is it correct to look at predestination and election as a doctrine that would be on the side of law and gospel? In other words, we can say this is a gospel verifying doctrine. And so since it's to verify the gospel, it would be wrong then to use mathematics and say because God, not everybody is saved, then some people are left to damnation. When we look at the gospel, that's the good news that God has saved us. When we look at predestination, when we look at election, any of these doctrines that are difficult, they were for the purpose of reinforcing the gospel that God has done all for us, and so now we are saved. We aren't looking at those doctrines to bring people to faith. We're looking at these doctrines, these very difficult doctrines to understand. We won't understand. But what it does help us to understand is the love of God in the world, that before time began, He knew how this was going to work out, that He chose me, He chose you to be in His kingdom. It's an extension of justification.
Sure. Pat brings out an important point, that the distinction between law and gospel, the two greatest, most important teachings in Scripture. Law shows us our sin. Gospel shows us our Savior. Every scriptural teaching is going to fall under one or the other of these doctrines. Predestination is a gospel doctrine. It is there for the comfort of the believer. It is there for your assurance that God did everything from day one. And so if we... And that's how Scripture presents it. It speaks nothing to those who reject the message. It speaks nothing to those who are condemned. If it did, we'd have to move it over here. But as it stands, predestination is a doctrine of the gospel. It is comfort. It is assurance. I'm looking for another way to say what I've been saying a bunch of times here. But the whole idea is, as Pat said, it's an extension, or not an extension. It falls underneath the category of a gospel teaching. Does that summarize what you're trying to say? Okay.
He makes it clear to all believers.
Sure. Right.
I just said a couple of comments. You talked about being robots. Basically, God does not want us to be, does not want to be a dictator. He wants us to follow Him through love. And second of all, God does not care what religion you are. He would like you to believe Him, but if you don't, if God cares about you, He does not care about everyone.
He cares about faith. He cares about you.
He doesn't care exactly what your religion you are, but He cares about you. So as you said, people who don't necessarily believe are not necessarily going to go after everybody. Just like you said earlier. You said that earlier, right? You said God wants us. God wants everybody to be saved in Christ.
He wants everybody to be saved.
Yes.
He wants everybody to be saved.
Yes, exactly. That,
however, people, sinful human beings in our natural default, we reject the message.
I know.
Yeah.
I'm just saying that, but still, God still cares about you primarily first.
His attitude toward, if what you mean is His attitude toward all people is one of love and compassion, I would agree.
My only friendly comment is that I've been to a lot of places which I have to leave right away. I'm not going to pick on the Baptist, but I actually have someone that says, if you don't believe in Christ, you can go to hell.
Pardon?
If you don't believe in Christ, you can go to hell, that's what they believe. And what about people over in the Middle East who have no chance to get to know Christ, and they have a lot of poverty, and they all of a sudden They tried to follow Christ, though he killed, you know, these persecuted Christians. Does God then say, oh, you don't know Christ, you're going to go to hell?
We have to be clear with what Scripture has to say. Scripture says, faith alone saves, unbelief condemns.
I understand.
And I have to stick to what Scripture has to say.
People who actually don't have a chance to even see, are they going to give a chance?
Well, the doctrine of...
Important.
But I have to stick to what Scripture says.
I mean, I believe, but I worry about others.
Sure, but Scripture says faith alone saves, and unbelief condemns. And I don't know how God works out the circumstances where this person, to our understanding, doesn't have a chance to hear the gospel. Nevertheless, Scripture says that we are born with a natural knowledge of God that desires to seek who this true God is. And if we really look at the world today, the gospel has reached all the corners of the world. The gospel is available to some people, maybe to me, the gospel is far more available than it was to somebody else who wasn't born in a Christian family. Nevertheless, the gospel is available to all, and God, while he wants all to be saved, he does not force salvation. Our default condition is to reject him. And it's a very uncomfortable thing to have to come to grips with, but it is what Scripture teaches.
Okay.
Yeah. George has got a question. Pardon?
I was going to tell you that.
Okay.
I believe that, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it was the moment that I just read last week. Doesn't it say that those that have heard the Bible and the message of Christ are rejected or judged by the law, and those that do not hear the message are judged by Gentile law?
If I'm thinking of the same thing that you're referring to, it's not so much that these are two categories. You get judged by, if you're a Jew, you get judged by Mosaic law. If you're a Gentile, you get judged by, you know, Roman law or natural law or what have you. Paul was using both laws, if you will, to point out that it judges everyone the same way. The Mosaic law judged all people as sinners. Other laws still point out the same thing. Our natural condition is one of sinner, and therefore the end result is the same, regardless of which set of laws I might want to look at. Yeah. Let's keep moving. We looked at 1 Peter 1. We looked at Ephesians 1, verse 4, but we want to look at it one more time again, further down. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. What is included in the phrase holy and blameless? What is all included in the phrase holy and blameless? Forgiveness is, if you will, it's the negative description. You don't have something. Something's been taken away. It's a good description, but it's the negative description. It's been taken away. The positive is you have this blamelessness or this holiness. So that's one aspect of it. Yes.
Justification.
The idea of justification, the idea of we are declared not guilty of sin in the eyes of God. As a result of that, we are holy in his eyes. We are blameless in his sight as well. So this all is attached to the in Christ statements. He chose us in him. Christ's work would be counted to us. That's what Rosemary was indicating when she said justification. A not guilty verdict was counted to us. Well, how do we get the not guilty verdict? We don't deserve the not guilty verdict. But the not guilty verdict comes to us because of what Christ has done for us. That's the concept of grace, that a guilty verdict that should be ours was placed on our innocent substitute. The innocent verdict that should be his has now been counted toward us, what we often call God's great exchange.
We're declared righteous.
We are the declared righteous, the idea of the judge coming down with the gavel saying, not guilty, precisely. Let's go to the next verse. Are we at 2 Thessalonians now? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So some wonder, am I saved by election, God chose me, or am I saved by faith? That's a great question. The answer is
yes.
Yeah. Two sides of the same coin. And we don't need to necessarily rationally figure it out. We realize that what God taught to us here is true. We are saved because he elected us from eternity, and we are saved because he called us to faith. What light does 2 Thessalonians 2:13 show us? This is all part of the same package deal, if you will. It's the domino effect that we saw in the Romans verse that I talked about at the start of the class today. It says, from the beginning God chose you to be saved. So he chose you before time began. But then here's the way it happened. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. The Holy Spirit makes you holy in the eyes of God. He brings you to faith in Jesus Christ. That is how the blessings of election, the blessings of salvation are delivered to you. So they are hand in glove, if you will. These two things naturally go together. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. In love, he predestined us. And this touches a little bit on what Pat was saying before. When we discuss predestination, why should we always stress God's love? Why do we need to properly recognize that this is a gospel doctrine?
If we didn't, then we would be back on the side of the negative, as some do, not be choosing but be condemnation. And in fact, we don't know about condemnation, we only know about choosing.
All we can speak to is that God chose his elect. God chose the sheep of his flock. That's all we can speak to. And so that places it under gospel. He chose us in love, Paul says. In love he predestined us. So this is an act of love, not an arbitrary or capricious act. Not an act of based on something within us. A couple of comments. So we'll start with Steve.
When we talk about this, remind me of the old military. Your reward is therefore the lack of punishment.
Yeah, that would be maybe not the most loving way to look at the doctrine of predestination. we want to emphasize the entire level of the gospel side of things. Pat's good. Dave? Sure. That's a great spot where we have to, we recognize God is in control. We recognize that nothing happens apart from his will. And yet we also recognize that there are some who in default sinful condition reject that message. And how do you reconcile those two things? It's right back to the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe 3 = 1. I don't get how that works. Predestinate, he elected me before time began. I don't get how that works. How can God, how can a loving God who is in control of all things nevertheless allow people to drift away from him? Sometimes that's hard to wrap our minds around. One useful, Andy brought this up a couple of weeks ago, and this was terminology, if my memory is correct, this was terminology that the late Dr. Sigbert Becker, a well-known, respected theologian in our circles, in the late 20th century, I believe he's the one that used this terminology or it originated with him. The idea of God's will means antecedent will of God. I hope I spelled it right. And the consequential will of God. Antecedent means before. Before. So before time began, God's will is that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's his will from eternity. But God does not force people as robots. And so with the result of the fall into sin, our default condition is to reject him. And if somebody rejects him, God does not force them into faith. God does not force them into his family. That is sad, that is unfortunate. But then God's consequential will is the Burger King slogan, have it your way. You reject, fine, have it your way. This is you want no part of me? That's the consequential will of God. That doesn't negate the fact that God wants all people to be saved, but because God does not force people into belief, there is a consequential will for, there's a consequence to the natural rejection that human beings have toward God. So maybe that terminology might be helpful for understanding what we're talking about here. John's got a comment.
Well, I think the passage is also clear in loving, when it says in loving predestined us, God was not forced to predestine a fixed number of people. And so there wasn't 144,000 that he had to save, even begrudgingly. But his will would be that all men would be saved. So those that are saved are the consequence of his love and not some other capricious or outside requirement.
Sure. Well said. Let's move on to the next verse. Turn the page, top of page 3. We're at verses 5 and 6, which says that God predestined us to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And what interesting phenomenon takes place by our election? For the sake of time, I will just cut right to the chase and answer it. This is a doctrine that, to understand this, it just goes beyond our understanding. It goes beyond our ability to comprehend. And we have some questions that won't be fully answered this side of heaven. But what it does is say God is so much greater than us. God is so much above and beyond our understanding. In Romans 11, Paul says, oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He just looks at these things that God has revealed in his word, things that Paul doesn't fully understand, even though he writes them in his word, and he says, Wow, I cannot help but praise God because he is so much above and beyond us. When you see something that you don't understand, 4th of July rolls around and you see a glorious fireworks display. I don't understand how that works. I know you could explain it to me, but I'm a simple man. I'm not going to understand it. You can explain to me how all these fireworks, but I look at that and my kids look at that and they just go, wow. We look at what God has done, and even though I don't understand it, I can't fully comprehend it, our response is, wow, incredible. It leads us to praise him, even for the things that we can't fully grasp. Andy.
Tom gets to enjoy the fact that somebody's using the mic.
Amen.
He gets to enjoy the fact that somebody's using the mic.
not just at some future eschatological event of the kingdom of God. They're surely there for us then too. But they're there for us here.
I'm going to keep moving just so I get to the, thank you. I'm going to keep moving just so I can get to the final stuff on the top of the third page. Ephesians 1, 11 to 14 is not printed, but I have it up on the screen. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal in the front of a book, a sticker or something, is an identifying mark. This belongs to you. God marks you with the seal, a way of saying he puts his name on you. He says, you're mine. And the seal is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. A deposit, a down payment, says more is coming. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment. More is coming to you. You come to faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. That's just the beginning. And the rest is going to reach its culmination on the other side of heaven. That concludes lesson 3. We did a Romans survey last week. We did an Ephesians survey today. We're going to look at how the means of grace connects to predestination in next Sunday's class. Thanks for your attention. Have a great week. Yeah.
How did that person from Wisconsin feel if you're walking this is here?
Sure.
How did the verbal church just come to me?
Yeah.
It's just, it's predestined. What you said is 100% accurate. Maybe a couple things can be tweaked and some stuff. But there's a lot of stuff you do not are aware of. And just be prepared just to have plenty of sleep. I need to calm myself down.
Sure, sure.
So, but I'm really excited that this, I just can't believe how God works here.